I got a couple good mornings. That's good. Can we get some lights in the house? Let there be light. I planned that. Well, good morning. I didn't. Good morning. I'm so glad that you're here today. My name is Brian Fox. For those of you who don't know me, I'm the lead pastor, and it's my great privilege to share God's word with you today. And so if you have your Bibles, which, by the way, church is a great place to bring your Bible. So if you have a Bible, pull it out. If you don't have a Bible, we have a free one in the lobby if you need one, if you don't own one. But you can also pull out your Bible apps. And we're going to turn to Luke chapter 22 as we continue our series through the Gospel of Luke. It's been quite a journey. I think by the end of next month, we're going to be finished with the Gospel of Luke. Some of you all are like, woohoo, we're finally done. But I'm excited. We've been taking our time. It's teaching little by little through the teachings and ministry and life of Jesus. And today, the title of my message, if you have that note sheet that you got on your way in, the title of my message is God's Perfect Love for Imperfect People. And that's what we want to talk about today. Woo, we lost our computer. That's all right. You guys can figure out what to do without it. I hope we'll figure it out. But today's message is God's perfect love for imperfect people. And, you know, perfection is one of those things that is an interesting thing to think about. I think it's so rare for us to even imagine perfection, although sometimes we like the ideal of perfection. In fact, one of my favorite sports, I am a baseball guy. I do love the game of baseball. I played it as a kid. And one of my favorite sports, the ideal game, if you're a pitcher, is to throw a perfect game. And this is like, it's like chasing a unicorn. It doesn't happen very often. In fact, I looked it up because I wanted to know how often a perfect game took place. And in 150 years of baseball, that's over 218,000 games, there's been 23 perfect games.
New York Yankees, right?
They may have had one, but up there on the screen, the local team, the Dodgers got one, and the Giants got one too. So I'm just putting that out there for you Dodgers fans. The Giants got one sooner, more recently. But just putting that out there. But it's an ideal to throw a perfect game where no one gets on base, no one gets a hit, no one scores, and there's many games that have come close. In fact, there's many heartbreaking games that go 8 innings and 2 outs, and then the 3rd out, they get a hit, or they walk a runner, or something happens, and it ruins the perfect game. But we have this ideal of desiring perfection. And I believe that the desire to do things perfectly is a good desire, but it's an impossible desire as we live amongst the presence of a broken and fragile world, as we live amongst the presence of sin, as the Bible declares that sin has entered the world. And so I would submit to you that as God's people, our desire to pursue perfection is a good one. It is one that we're pursuing to be like God because He is perfect. Yet as we make that pursuit, we must pursue it with open hands, understanding that just as in the game of baseball, in the game of life, there's been quite a few more games played, and there's been quite a few less that have finished a perfect game. Only Jesus Christ has lived a life without sin on this earth. And so I would submit to you that that is our goal, that is our aim, yet we have this understanding that we are imperfect. Some of y'all are like, psh, not me, Pastor, I'm perfect, right? You just deal with pride, but that's all right. There's other things, but this is the core and I believe the beating heart of the gospel. This idea, this understanding that there is a God who loves us. He loves us even though we aren't perfect, even though we fall short as the scriptures declare, even though we make mistakes, we have a God who loved us first, a God who loved us before we ever got our act together, before we ever threw that perfect game or lived that perfect life, that there's a God who has perfect love even for imperfect people like me and like you. Is that good news today? I hope that that's good news for someone in the house today, that even when we mess up, we have a God who perfectly loves us, is perfectly patient towards us, even though sometimes we're not quite so patient, are we? Maybe that's just my problem. Some of y'all are like, Pastor, just God, give that up. But today, the big message, the big idea, if you're taking notes, is this, and this is a phrase repeated often through Scripture, that God is abounding in steadfast love. Even when we are imperfect, His love is perfect. In fact, would you say those words with me? God is abounding in steadfast love. Even when we are imperfect, His love is perfect. Church, that's the truth today, that we have a God that's abounding in steadfast love. And that's a phrase that I hope and I pray gets ingrained in your mind. That this week, that this month, that this year, as you find yourself face down after a stumble, after a fall, you find yourself in hardship or calamity or difficulty or trial, that you would remind yourself, that you'd say, soul, remember that there's a God who's abounding in steadfast love. That even though I'm imperfect and I fault and I fail and I sin and I stumble, I have a God whose love is perfect towards me. Amen? And that is the fantastic news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans 5, 6 through 8, can we put that on the screens? It says this, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." See, that is the scandalous news of the gospel, that God doesn't wait for us to get our act together before he loves us. Amen. Sometimes we set ideas around people and say, well, I'll do this for you if you'll do that for me. And God says, I'm going to love you while you're yet a sinner. I'm going to send my son Jesus to die on the cross, to live a perfect life and die a sinless life on the cross in your place for your sins before you ever did anything to earn it, before you could ever do anything to merit it. I've done it first. And that's the sort of God we serve. A God who loved us first. A God who served us first. And I just have to say this. And as I was writing these words, I felt like maybe this is a word for someone today. But I believe sometimes we have to fall on our faces before we'll fall to our knees. And there's seasons of our lives where we've got to fall on our faces or fall on another part of our body. You know what I'm saying? We got to fall on our behinds before we'll fall to our knees and seek the Lord. And those are moments, those are opportunities, those are places where God, if we'll allow him, will meet us as we're face down in the mud, in the miry clay, as we find ourselves just stumbled and tripped and broken and shattered. And we find ourselves face down, that's when we find ourselves going to our knees. And I would submit to you, as we do our 21 days of prayer over the next 3 weeks, that you be a person that doesn't wait to be on your face before you'd go to your knees. But even in the high places, even in the celebration places, even as you find yourself not on your face or not on your rear end, that you'd say, God, I want to go to my knees because I need your favor. God, I want to go to my knees because I need your influence. I need your power. I need your transforming work in my life before I ever fall to my face. Now, what I love is today we get to look at the scriptures and we see a man like Peter. A man that was so imperfect, a man that messed up. Jesus told him he was going to. By the way, he's about to. And even though he's imperfect, Jesus still loved him. We'll find later in the gospel, after Jesus dies on the cross, is raised from the dead, he's going to come back to Peter and talk with him. But I want to just say to you today, no matter how imperfect we are, we've got a God who loves us perfectly. So let's look at the life of Peter. We're going to look at Luke 22, starting in verse 54. We're going to read a big old section, so put your seatbelts on, and here we go. You'll recall last week we studied about how Jesus was arrested, and it continues in verse 54 and says, "Then they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. And Peter was following at a distance." You're a little scared. Verse 55, "And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, 'This man is also with him.' But he denied it, saying, 'Woman, I don't know him.'" I love that. I love that line. I don't know why. He says it to another guy in a minute, but I just love, "Woman, I don't know who that is." Verse 58, "And a little later, someone else saw him and said, 'You also are one of them.' But Peter said, 'Man, I'm not. I don't know who you're talking about. That's not me.'" Right? "And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, 'Certainly, this man also was with him. For he too is a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I don't know about what you're talking about. I don't know what you're saying. Are you speaking English? Right, he didn't say that. Are you talking to me? No, you're not talking to me. And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. He must have been nearby. The Lord turned and looked at Peter, Jesus did, and Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me, not once, not twice, but three times. And he went out, and he wept bitterly. This is a heavy moment for Peter. Heavy moment, I can only imagine, as the rabble, the crowd is there, just arresting Jesus, and they're holding him in this courtyard, and they're starting a fire, and who knows what they're doing at this moment. But this moment is a heavy moment, and I just want you to think of it from Jesus' perspective. First of all, the night before this took place, maybe earlier in that same night, Jesus had told Peter, he said, Peter, you're going to deny me. Peter, you're going to fall. Peter, you're going to stumble, but after you do and after you turn back again, I want you to strengthen the brothers, right? And Peter's like, nuh-uh, Jesus, I'll never fail. Right? I just love him. He's so optimistic and naive and kind of dumb, like me. I love him. I love Peter. He's so like me. I like it. But imagine this man who had walked with Jesus. Jesus had his 12 disciples. He had hundreds of followers. He had crowds that would cling to him. And around him, he called specifically by name these 12 disciples. And among the 12, we know that Peter, James, and John, Jesus, when he would just take a couple disciples, he'd take these three guys up to the Mount of Transfiguration. Those are the ones that went. And then when there was moments where Jesus would just take one, it was always Peter that went with Jesus. He was the one that Jesus said, I'm going to set you to lead this thing when I leave. And that was the one, not the hundreds, not the 12, not the three, but that was the one that had just betrayed him. His very closest ally, his closest companion, his closest disciple, the one that he had poured most of his ministry into. You ever been let down by someone? Someone close? Some of y'all are like, I see some sad nods right now in the house. You ever been let down by someone? Someone that you were counting on, someone that you were hoping would come through. It's an awful, gut-wrenching sort of feeling to be betrayed by someone that you counted on, that you leaned on, that you expected to show up, and they didn't show up. And it's a horrible thing. In fact, as I read the story of Peter, I'm reminded of my own story. See, I think I've shared this a little bit briefly with you before, but as I see Peter saying, I don't know who that guy is. I'm not sure who he is. I'm reminded of a sad portion of my story. I don't remember what age I was. I don't remember who was there. But I remember there was a season of my life where I had a very good friend, like a Peter kind of friend, close friend. And there was a moment in time I was trying to impress somebody. I was trying to fit in with somebody. And I said, just walk over there. Don't walk next to me. I don't want them to know that I know you. And I don't even remember who I was trying to impress. But I remember that I betrayed my very dear friend. And as an adult, I can look back, and just like Peter, I understand why he ran out and wept bitterly, because it's a heart-wrenching sort of thing to even think about, how could I have done that? How could I have done that? And that moment in my life was what I call a crucible moment. It was a moment that melted me. It was a moment that I went through a fire. I went through a season of testing. And a crucible is an apt description. If you don't know anything about a crucible, in fact, I think I've got a picture of one to put on the screens. If the computer's working, I don't know. But a crucible is what an iron worker or a metal worker or some sort of other worker will do. And they'll take the raw elements. Maybe it's gold, and maybe a gold miner has pulled out 1,000 tiny flecks of gold, and raw gold straight out of the ground doesn't look like a whole lot. It's not real pretty yet. But he'll take that gold and he'll throw it into a crucible and he'll put it over a very hot heat. And what will take place is those individual pieces will get melted together. Sometimes they'll add borax or other elements. That's another story. But they'll add other things to it to purify it and to get all of the garbage out of it. as it melts together, what will happen is any impurities will melt off. They'll burn away. And sometimes there will be a little bit of dross, is what they call it. When there's any other elements that are mixed within it, will melt, will go off to the side, and they'll scoop them off, and they'll throw them away. But that moment was a moment of the crucible for me, a moment where something in me was burned away. It was a defining moment. And I just want to submit to you that Peter was going through a moment just like that. Perhaps you are too. Perhaps you've been through a season of melting where it's a little uncomfortable. I'd imagine, I'm not a piece of gold, but I imagine it's pretty uncomfortable for the gold to go through the fire, right? If I was a piece of gold. But I feel like that sometimes. As we go through those kind of moments, they melt us. And the crucible will either make us shine like that shiny piece of gold, or it'll burn us away. And the Lord wants us to be purified, to be changed by those seasons of our lives. And those seasons can do just that in us. With our faith, it can either strengthen it, it can beautify it, it can make it more strong, or it can burn away the things that we thought were important that we suddenly realize are no longer. And even when we deny Him, His steadfast love abounds. Is that good news today? Amen. Is that for Peter, he denied Jesus. You can go to the next slide. That even when we deny Him, His steadfast love abounds towards us. And that's the sort of God we serve. Sometimes we mess up. Sometimes we make mistakes, and His love abounds. And that's what I love about the story of Peter, and that's what I love about my story, is that I've been redeemed, I've been restored, I've gone through a crucible-type moment, and the Lord has purified, He's changed me as a result of it. And I just want to say something to someone in the house today. As we see in the later chapter of Luke, Jesus still loves Peter. Sometimes we read a story like this and think, man, I would just be so burned if I was Jesus and Peter did that to me, I'd be like, you're dead to me, dude, right? He doesn't say that, though. Peter is still loved by Jesus, and you are still loved by Jesus, too. Don't matter where you've been or how far you've run or what mistakes you've made along the way. See, Peter denied Him, not once, not twice, but thrice, and still Jesus had love and affection for him. Still, Jesus had a purpose and a plan for his life. Still, Jesus had a call for him to make a difference, to still lead his church. Can you imagine that? That God would take an imperfect man that denied him 3 times right in front of him, and he'd use that man to make a difference. He'd use that man to lead his church. And I think the only explanation is that God likes to take imperfect people and perfect them by his grace. That's the truth. He wants to take imperfect people and perfect them through his grace. And he still loved Peter. See, God is not a man like you or me. He's not imperfect. Sometimes, I think if I were Jesus, I'd be like, psh, you tricked me, Jesus. You turned on me. You betrayed me, not once, not twice. 3 times you denied me. You're out. You're in the back of the line, right? All right, James, come on up to the front of the line. You're next, right? But that's not Jesus. That's not what he does. That's not a God that we serve. He is a God of redemption. So no matter how many broken pieces we have, no matter how many times we stumble, if we'll keep coming back to the Lord, and that's the difference. See, some people make a big deal about the worst mistake they've ever made, and they wrap their entire identity around that thing. I'm a failure. I'm a bankrupt person. I had a mistake. I made this mistake. I had a moral failure of some sort. I did this, and that's who I am. And what the Lord is speaking over Peter, and I believe what he's reminding us of, is that those we are not defined by our biggest mistakes. What defines us is not how we fall, but it's what we do after we fall. Because Peter stumbled. He denied Jesus 3 times, and yet he got up. And Jesus even told him, after you return, strengthen your brothers. He knew that Peter would come back. See the difference, we shared this last week, the difference between Judas and Peter, they both denied Jesus. They both rejected him in some way. But one ran away from Jesus, ran away from God. The other made a U-turn. You know that God allows U-turns. Amen. So you see that no U-turn sign this week? You say, nuh-uh, that's not what God said. No, don't break the law. But the Lord allows U-turns in our lives. And for Peter, he made a U-turn. He was going the wrong direction, and God allowed him to turn. And it was that crow that reminded him of that. See, God has a God of steadfast love. By the way, if you have a Bible program on your computer, on your phone, and you want to break it, search for the word steadfast love. Because it's so frequent in the scriptures that my computer said, I ran out of memory. I couldn't find them all. It says it so often, hundreds of times does it say this phrase, steadfast love. And this word steadfast love in the English language is translated from this Hebrew word chesed. And I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but I'll just tell you that it has to do with this idea of a steadfast love, a love that's never stopping, never giving up. The sort of love that I think we all desire, that I think in perfect relationship we all would have, this faithful, loyal sort of love. So the sort of love that's described and personified, exampled in the life of David and Jonathan, as these two men were like closer than brothers. Though they were not related by blood, they were closer than brothers. It's a sort of love that God desires in our relationships. Our relationship with Him, of course, but our marriage relationships, that friendship that God has given us in those. And that's the sort of love that God desires for Him. See, there are moments and opportunities when we will deny Him. Maybe not like Peter, it won't be so vocal and upfront. It won't be like, no, I don't know who that is. I don't know that Jesus guy. I don't know who he is. Maybe it won't be like that, but we'll stumble and we'll fall. But His steadfast love is faithful. It's never stopping. It's never giving up. It's never surrendering. In fact, our kids' Bible, I love it. It talks about God's love, and it says it's this never stopping, never ending, never giving up sort of love. And I believe that's the best description I've ever read, because that's the sort of love that God has for us. See, the Lord wants to transform our situations. He wants to take our brokenness and not define us by where we've fallen, but define us by where we've stood back up and started following Him. See, God wants to turn our trials into testimonies, our failures into places where we can speak about God's grace, where He can take those things where, man, we go through misery, we go through times of mistake, and He wants to turn those into ministries for us. You're like, Pastor, where are you getting that idea from? 2 Corinthians 1:3 says this. It tells us very clearly in Scripture. It says, blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction, with the same comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. There's a lot of comfort going on in that verse. You know what I'm saying? And God says, when I walk with you through a season of failure, through a season of brokenness, through a season of face down sort of hardship season, and I comfort you and I carry you and I bring brothers and sisters alongside you to lift you up and to walk with you and to carry you where you can't carry yourself, that's not the end of the story. It's not all about you, by the way. I comforted you so that you can get back up. And then just like Peter, you can go and strengthen the brothers. You can go back and carry someone else. That you can turn that misery into a ministry. That I went through a hardship and God carried me, and now I'm going to be here to help God carry you. That's what God wants to do with His people. And the story continues in verse 63. Some of y'all thought we were done. We're not. Verse 63, now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking Him as they beat Him. They also blindfolded Him and kept asking Him, prophesy, who is it that struck you? Just imagine the indignity of this. They said many other things against Him, blaspheming Him. And then when day came, the assembly of the elders of the people gathered together, both chief priests and scribes, and they led Him away to their council, and they said, if you are the Christ, tell us. If you're the Savior, the Messiah. But He said to them, if I tell you, you will not believe it. And if I ask you, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God. So they all said, Are you the Son of God then? And he said to them, You say that I am. And they said, What further testimony do we need? We have heard it ourselves from his own lips. Heavy section of Scripture. As we see these men, this rabble, this crowd, they mock Jesus, they blaspheme him, they put a blindfold over his eyes, and who knows what sort of indignities they put him through. The ones that he was going to the cross to redeem, mock him. And then he goes before this council, these religious leaders that had the scriptures, that knew what the Messiah was going to come, that knew what he would be like, and yet they missed it. The one that he had come, the one that they'd been waiting for was standing before him, and they rejected it. Just like Peter, they rejected the Savior. And even when people reject him, his steadfast love abounds. Even when people reject him, his steadfast love abounds. See, these fools, as they mock Jesus, I can only imagine what kind of foolery it would have looked like. And as they mocked him, as they tormented him, I just imagine Jesus was thinking about the cross. See, there's a couple pages ahead as Jesus hangs on the cross, and he looks down at those that are mocking him there. And he looks to his left and to his right at the criminals who deserve to be crucified. His prayer, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Father, forgive them. And I imagine Jesus was thinking those words. I imagine Jesus had that mind in his head at this moment. Bless you. That he was thinking about those things. See, here the reality is that salvation is available to all men. For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son. Salvation is available to all, but it won't be received by all. See, we don't believe that all will be saved, although God's gift is freely available to all who will put their trust and their faith and their hope in Jesus Christ. Not all will receive God's love. And so as Jesus prays this prayer, as Jesus sees these men, I have to wonder, were they like Peter? Did they the next day say, man, what did I do? I made a mistake. And the scripture doesn't tell us. Did they come back to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, or did they in their days eternally separated from God and under the weight of their own sin? See, that's what our good deeds, what we earn through all of our good and our evil deeds, we earn God's wrath. That's what we deserve. That's what I deserve. That's what you deserve. And yet God has lavished upon us grace upon grace through Jesus Christ. But not all will receive it. You've got to make a choice to receive it. God is calling some of you to receive his salvation. And he draws us to himself, but we have to take our hands out of our pockets and say, yes, Lord. Jesus gives this illustration. He says, I stand at the door and knock, but you got to open the door. He's not going to bust it down for you. See, God wants us to choose to follow him. See, no matter how far we've run from God, his love is always available to us. I tell this to my boys just about every night. This again, that Bible that we have, the Jesus Storybook Bible. I love it. Every picture, every story points to Jesus. But this idea, I tell to my boys all the time, you have a father and a mother who love you forever and ever, no matter what. You say that over and over again. I want to remind them that when they find themselves stumbled, when they find themselves face down some season of their life, some many years from now, when they're not under my roof, they'll know that they've got a father that will love them no matter what, forever and ever, no matter what. See, I hope and pray that my boys catch a glimpse of the father heart of God, because I have a father and you have a father in heaven who loves you like that, who loves you no matter what, forever and ever. He's an unstoppable, unquenchable sort of love for you. And though his love is available, you have to grab hold of it. You have to do those things. See, I'm a dad that has, I have five boys. And I have five boys with 15 personalities, right? And I've got boys that have different personalities. I can think of a couple in particular. I've got one son that when he finds himself making a mistake and in trouble, he just smiles. I'm going to have to watch that one. And then I've got another son, and a couple sons actually, that they find themselves in trouble and they hide their face and they want to run and they want to hide. He says, stop looking at me! I say, I'm never going to stop looking at you. And each of those boys needs something different. Maybe you're one of those two. Maybe you're naturally more rebellious or naturally more guilt-ridden. But either way, I want both of them to understand that they have a father that loves them no matter what. One's going to need a little bit more discipline. One's going to need a little bit more grace. But they both need the father love, the father's love. They need to know that they have a father who loves them. And a father who cares enough about them to say no sometimes. See, that brings up the next point, because the idea is so funny. Because love and acceptance are not the same as tolerance of sin. They're not the same. See, I've got boys that do all sorts of things. When I see my two-year-old, two now, just barely two, when I see him walking around, true story, with a knife in his hand, and he's going for the electrical socket, I don't say, son, I respect your life choices. I think, you do you, right? I don't say that to him. I say, stop it! Give me the knife! Don't run after your brother with the knife, right? I mean, there's things that I have to say, no! I love you enough to say no! And I love you and I accept you unconditionally and I will always be your father and I will never leave you. I will never leave you. I will never abandon you. I will always be there. There's no problem that you and dad can't fix if you come to dad. But acceptance and love is not the same as tolerance of sin or me saying, yeah, go ahead, just jump on the trampoline with those scissors, boys. It's a good idea. I'm not going to say that because I love them. See, but as a father, I hope to demonstrate the father heart of God. Psalm 103 says this, For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love, his chesed love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. See, God is faithful. Even when we are not, his love abounds. And for some, I believe God is standing at the door and knocking. We're still in our sin. We're still in our stuff. We've still stumbled. We've still fallen. And God invites us to invite him in. He knocks at the door and invites us. See, we can still reject him. Though God's hand of extended grace and mercy is available to you and to me, just like it was to Peter, we can turn and run, or we can turn back to God and receive his grace. And that's the difference maker. See, we can turn to him or we can turn away from him. 2 Timothy 2, verse 11 says this, the saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. Church, no matter where you go, no matter how far you run, God's love will still be faithful and true. But you can deny him or you can choose to follow him. You can choose to when you find yourselves face down, you can get to your knees and seek the Lord. You can, as Peter did, turn back to the Lord, even though you stumble, even though you fall. And it will happen in all of our lives. I'll conclude with this story. I know the band is going to come in just a moment and lead us in song. But the Reverend Billy Graham was once asked this question, and I love this question. He was asked, if Christianity is valid, then why is there so much evil in the world? To which the famous preacher said, well, with so much soap, why are there so many dirty people in the world? Then he continued and said, Christianity, like soap, must be personally applied if it's going to make a difference in our lives. And church, I would just say to you, the love of God is here. The love of God is available. God is faithful even when we're faithless. That even when we run and we're imperfect, His perfect love is available. But we've got to lay hold of it. We've got to ask God to change us. We've got to ask God to come in. We've got to open the doorway for the Lord Jesus to come in with us. See, because that's the reality. God's love is perfect. See, we hate, we deny, we reject, we stumble, we fall. But God's love is faithful. God's love is true. His love is perfect. And so wherever you are today, whether you're walking close with God and following after Him, I want to say keep going, friend. Maybe you've fallen, maybe you've stumbled, maybe you've gone through a season of hardship. Allow God to turn those seasons of misery into a ministry. Those things you've gone through of hardship into something great. See, when the Bible declares that God works all things together for the good of those who love Him, it doesn't say that all things are going to be good. It says He'll use them for something good. But we got to take those things to Him. Say, Lord, would you use this to make something great? Church, would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes as we respond to the Lord today? Father, we just thank you for your word. Lord, today we thank you that you are Lord, that you are King of Kings. And this morning, I believe the God of heaven has been in the house with us. He's been reminding us and drawing us to Himself, and reminding us that He is always available for us to draw near to Him. We have a God who's abounding in steadfast love towards you. Maybe there's someone that needs to be reminded of that truth today, that you have a Father in heaven who loves you with that sort of never-stopping love. Perhaps you don't have a father on earth or anyone on earth that's ever demonstrated that sort of love to you. But I just want you to know that there's a Father in heaven who loves you with that sort of hesed love, that sort of non-stopping, loyal love. Perhaps you're here today and you failed God or rejected God. Maybe like Peter, there's been a circumstance that was difficult and you lost your faith along the way. You turned away from God. Today is a day of homecoming, my friends. Today the Lord would remind you that just like Peter, there's still a place for you at the table. There's still a place for you in the kingdom of God. But all you've got to do is turn back. Turn back to the Lord today. His word declares that if we will draw near to Him, He'll draw near to us. So Father, today we draw near to You. God, we want to press into You today, trusting and believing that You are sovereign, that You are Lord, that You are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Lord, Your word declares in Matthew 11, You said, "Come to Me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jesus, You said, "Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for My yoke is easy and My burden is light." Father, we invite You to take our burdens today. Lord, we don't want to carry those anymore. Maybe like Peter, we've wept bitterly over the situations and circumstances, the trials that we've been through. Lord, now we say, would You turn our trial into a testimony? Would You turn our misery into a ministry? God, would You use the things that we've gone through? Maybe this week, maybe this year, maybe just this life. God, would You redeem them and use them for Your glory? Would You use us as You used Peter? God, I thank You that You don't disqualify broken people. For we'd all be disqualified if that was the case. But God, I thank You that You take broken people, imperfect ones, to demonstrate Your perfect love. Father, we ask You, perfect Your love in us. Would You change us by Your love today? We love You. We worship You. Finally, with every head bowed and eye closed, perhaps you're here within the sound of my voice, and you've never made that step of faith. You've never opened the door to the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you've been to church a lot of times. Maybe you once were walking with God and you've wandered far from Him. And today is the day you'd say, Lord Jesus, I want You to come into my life. I want to invite You in. I want to receive Your perfect love over my imperfect life. If that's you today, with every head bowed and eye closed in this room, really in prayer for you. If if that's you today, with every head bowed and eye closed, would you just lift up your hand so I can pray for you? I'm not going to do anything weird. I see your hand. Thank you. God bless you. Anyone else today, I want to agree with you in prayer if that's you. Say, I want to come home to the Lord Jesus. God bless you. Church, can we repeat this prayer with those who may be praying it for the first time? Say, Lord Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. I thank you for dying on the cross in my place for my sins. I invite you into my life. I open the door to you. And I say, Lord, I yield to you. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. In Christ's name.